Once again, thank you for being with us here this afternoon. We're going to be starting a new sermon series today. New sermon series called Pursuing the Harvest. Pursuing the Harvest. Our name is Harvest Mission Community Church. And so in many ways, even as we thought about what kind of people do we want to be, we talked about we want to be a people who are partnering with God in His harvest. And particularly as well, even in this month, this month we'll be having our trunk or treat at the end of the month to be able to bless the communities here, to be able to show God's love in a tangible way, to be interacting with our neighbors and our coworkers and the people around us. And we want to be able to pursue the harvest with God. And today, as we dig into this, we're going to do this for the next 3 weeks, this sermon series called Pursuing the Harvest. Today, we're going to start with a message called The Heart of the Harvester. The Heart of the Harvester, we're going to be looking into Matthew chapter 9, verse 35-38. And for us, as we think about partnering with God, being His people, sharing His gospel, demonstrating His love, I think one of the questions that we have to wrestle with is, what kind of attitude are we doing those things with? What kind of motivations are we engaging people with? Because I think this is really important. It's very easy to go through the motions and do the right things. And I think for many of us, we know that as Christians, evangelism is something that we're supposed to do. We know that we're supposed to share about Jesus. We know that we're supposed to show God's love to people. We know that we're supposed to do these things. And sometimes we might even know how we're supposed to do these things. Maybe you've had training before about how you can share the gospel. Maybe we've had training before about how we can engage the community well. But I think as we start the sermon series, my heart was burdened for, but what about our motivations? What about our heart? What about our attitude? What should that be like as we engage people? What should that be like as we partner with God on His mission? And so that's what we're going to be digging into today. And I think, we can all think about those moments where we've been there, been a part of a church activity, trying to love on other people, and we know that, we're going through those motions, but our heart is not there. What is the heart that we should have? How can we have a heart that is in line with God? How can we have a heart that is pleasing to Him even as we do those things? So we're going to find that out as we look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 35-38. And the one thing for today that I want you to think about, I want you to remember, is that we must align our hearts with Jesus as we pursue the harvest. So the one thing is to align your heart with Jesus as you pursue the harvest. I'm going to read the passage for us, then I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to go into the message. This is what it says in Matthew 9, 35-38. It says that Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." So join me as I pray for us for this message. Father, we come to You this afternoon, and Lord, we pray that even as we are gathered here, that You would speak to us. God, these words were written thousands of years ago, yet we believe that they are alive, and that Your Holy Spirit makes them all the more applicable and real for us. We pray that You would illuminate, God, Your word for us. Help us to understand it. Help us to live it out. God, help us to respond to it in a way that is pleasing to You. Lord, we pray that You would break through the hardness of hearts that we have today. Lord, You would break through the cloud of uncertainty and confusion. Lord, we pray that Your word would pierce straight to our hearts, God. Not for our demise and our condemnation, but that Your word would pierce to our hearts for the life that You promise us. Lord, that You would pierce our hearts that we may live in worship and obedience to You. And so please be with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we look into this passage, the first thing that we see is that aligning our heart with Jesus means that we have a heart of compassion. aligning our heart with Jesus means that we have a heart of compassion. Just to give you some context, you know, in the book of Matthew, this disciple has been writing about Jesus. He's been writing, giving us kind of like a testimony, biography of Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 4 to 9, so the chapters leading up to this, we've been getting a description of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. Right, so Jesus, he's been going around, and really the summary of his ministry is here in 35. It says, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. So what you see here is that Jesus' ministry consisted of these three things. He was teaching, he was proclaiming or preaching, and he was healing people. And so as he was starting his ministry in the area of Galilee, he was going from city to city, this is what he was doing. He was teaching, he was preaching, and he was healing people. Now I want us to pause and think about this for a moment because I think it's easy to look over. But in verse 35 it says that Jesus was healing every disease and every affliction. As he was going around, he wasn't just going around doing spiritual things, like we would say. But he was actually going around healing people. People would come to him with diseases, right? They would come to him with ailments, and he would heal them. I think for us, it's something that we have to really think about today, because I think it's easy for us when we think about Jesus, when we think about God, that we have these two separate categories in our minds. We have like spiritual stuff that God is in charge of, and we have physical stuff which we are in charge of. I think it's easy for us to go about our daily lives thinking like that. And yet here we see the Jesus that we are learning about is not one who is just doing quote-unquote spiritual things, but he's a Jesus who also has authority and power over the physical areas of our lives. He's healing and restoring people and meeting real physical needs that people have. I think that's something I want us to keep in mind as we go through this passage. And so as he was going around, you can imagine, Jesus is going around, he has his crew, he's preaching, teaching, healing people. And as he's doing that, crowds of people are coming to him. You know, we read through the Gospels multiple times, we see crowds of people coming to him. And so when he sees these crowds, what is Jesus' main reaction? What's Jesus' primary response that we see here? It says in verse 36 that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. He had compassion for them. And some of us know this, but this word compassion in the Greek, in the original language, it's a little bit unique. It's a little bit unique because this word compassion, when it's used in the New Testament, it's usually only Jesus who's using it. And the word isn't really a common word like the English word compassion. Right? This word in the Greek, it means literally to be moved in one's inward parts. It's like that gut-wrenching feeling people have when they see people in need. Right? There's this deep, physical, visceral, emotion feeling that they have. That's the word that is translated here as compassion. It's kind of a funny sounding word. Some of us know it's like hits the mind. It's like a funny sounding word, but it's this meaning. It's like in the inmost parts of your bowels, you feel something for people. And that's the kind of feeling Jesus had when these crowds were coming to him. And as we think about that for a moment, some of these people, you know, Jesus, when he went around with his ministry, when he's feeding 5,000 people, you know some of these people were coming to him because he wanted food. And Jesus says that of them. Some of them came because, you come and follow me just because you want food. And some of these people are coming to him just because they want healing. I mean, we do see throughout the gospel, some people do come with genuine questions about spirituality and faith. Some people come to Jesus because they're demon-possessed and they need freedom. They've been oppressed. They need healing. You see both Jews and Gentiles, men and women, children and adults, all of these people come to Jesus. These crowds come to him. What is his main primary response? His response is gut-wrenching compassion. Mm. That's what we see here. All of these people coming to Jesus with the different desires, their different needs, their different backgrounds. And Jesus' response is compassion. And I think this is surprising. You know, in some ways you might think, yeah, Jesus is a nice guy. Of course he should have this kind of compassion for people. If not Jesus, then who? But if we dwell on it a moment, I think it's actually surprising because Jesus, when these people are coming to him, Jesus knows their sin. Jesus knows these are some broken, messed up people who are coming to him. Some of these people might be murderers. Some of these people might be thieves. Some of these people are prostitutes. You know, these are not like spotless, you know, Sunday best dressed people who are approaching Jesus. He knows all their sin. It would have been very easy for Jesus to look at them and their sin and instead of compassion, condemn them. He knows some of these people are coming, like I said, because they want a free meal or they want healing. He knows their motivations and intentions. Some of them might not be genuine in seeking him. Some of them might not really want to know what he has to say. They just want some of the benefits. And yet, he has compassion. Right? Some of these people who are coming, they're like, and most of the people, many of the people, are people who are poor. They're people who don't have social standing. They don't have influence. You know, it would have been very easy for Jesus, someone at least who is a rabbi, has some sort of social standing, to be apathetic about them, to ignore them, to not care at all, to dismiss them. We see that sometimes with the Pharisees. They dismiss sinful people. They dismiss people who are unfavorable. And yet Jesus doesn't judge them. He doesn't dismiss them. He's not apathetic about them. He's compassionate. The passage continues to show a little bit about why Jesus had compassion on them. It says, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus saw these people, what he saw was these people who were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Here, harassed and helpless, literally, again, in the Greek means torn and thrown down. That's the kind of image you might have in your head. And if you want to think literally about sheep, these are the images you might think of. Like, literally, the picture it's supposed to inspire for you is these, like, helpless creatures who are just laying on the ground, maybe because they've been beat up by animals, maybe because they're sick and they're in need of help, but these sheep without a shepherd who are helpless. That's what he sees when he sees some of these rebellious people. That's what he sees when he sees some of these sickly people. That's what he sees when he sees some of these people who maybe just want food and healing. I mean, we talk about sheep a lot just because, you know, that's back in the day, a lot of people were shepherds that were familiar with that. And so some of us may already know. But sheep are not like dogs and cats. Right? Dogs and cats, like, if a dog and cat doesn't have an owner, a dog or a cat is going to survive, right? They're going to go hunting. They're going to find food. They're going to make it out alive. You have all these movies about heroic dogs who travel thousands of miles to find their owner because, you know, they love their owner. We don't have any movies about heroic cats, but, you know, cats will survive too. But sheep are not like that, right? I think many of us, we're familiar, we know that sheep are kind of dumb. They're kind of defenseless. You know, if you go home, you have time, look up, you know, YouTube videos of sheep. They just do some stupid stuff, man. Like, they're in a ditch, the farmer frees them, and they fall straight back into it. They're just not smart creatures. And here, what Jesus is saying, when he sees all of these people seeking him, he sees they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're these defenseless, helpless, needy people. That's what he sees. People without the resources to get the things they need. They're vulnerable people. That's what he sees. And specifically, he says they're like sheep without a shepherd. They're like people who do not have good leaders who are supposed to lead them well. They're like people who, they're political, they're religious, their community leaders have failed them, and now they're wandering and helpless. That's how he views these people. And that's how, you know, the Bible often talks about shepherds in that way. The political, the community, the religious leaders of Israel. And here, when he sees these people, he sees like, man, these people don't have the good leader that they're supposed to have. And so Jesus sees them, and he has compassion on them because they're hurt and they're helpless, because they're in need of good leadership and they're lost without it. think for us, you know, it holds very true in our context too. You know, in many ways, when we think about just even people in our city, in Detroit, right? Many ways I think we could see and realize, yes, there are a lot of harassed and helpless people in our city. But there are many people in our city who are like sheep without a shepherd. You know, it's messed up. We have a generation of children and young adults who their primary influence in their life is TikTok and YouTube, because they have no guidance that they need, that they should have from their parentals or from their community leaders or from any other leaders. Right? Many of us, even in our own childhood, just have to figure things out on our own because we did not have the good leaders and good shepherds that we needed in our lives. All the more when we look at our city, are there not people who are in many ways are harassed and helpless because they don't have the community leaders that they need, especially in the home? I think it's some of the sad statistics and reality that many people growing up are growing up in homes where parents not only are not together, but parents are just not helpful leaders and shepherds that they should be. And yet the question, I think that the challenging question for us is when we see people in our city, when we see people who even join us for our fun events, when we see people who might show up at Trunk or Treat, how are we going to view these people? Because the reality is sometimes people come and they're loud and obnoxious. Sometimes people come, right, and they may just want something from us. There are people who come with real needs. They got real physical needs, real mental needs. Only a few of them probably may have genuine spiritual questions and needs. Sometimes people are not like us. Sometimes they're rude to us. When we see these people, well, how do we respond? What is our primary response? And I think, you know, even for myself, it's challenging. Because a lot of times, it will be apathy. A lot of times it might be, on my good days, maybe I'll feel responsible. I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to be nice. But for many of us, what is it? What is our heart? What is our primary response when we see people, especially that we in our minds might deem as undesirable or different? And as much as we talk about transculturalism, I know like the real visceral feelings we have are often not compassion like Jesus has it. And the hard part is, even for us who are fighting to have compassion, it is hard to have compassion. I think any one of us who has tried to be compassionate towards people, I think we will admit that after a while you realize your tank of compassion is not as big as you thought it was. That even though you want to love people, you want to have this heart, again and again, when we run into some of these people, when we run into these crowds, our compassion is not that great. It's small. We start getting annoyed by little things. Or we start getting annoyed by significant things. When we lack the compassion that Jesus has here. And so I think the challenge for us is, as we engage in the harvest, how can we have compassion towards people the way Jesus had? Okay, when we know that it's frustrating, when we know it's difficult, how can we be compassionate towards people? I think first is that we remember that we're not only supposed to be compassionate, but we have to remember that it's not just other people Jesus has compassion on, but it's you that Jesus has compassion on. That when Jesus sees you in your struggle, when Jesus sees you coming with the wrong motivation, when Jesus sees you coming to him just because you need something one more time, when Jesus sees you, he does not dismiss you, condemn you, reject you. But even when Jesus sees you, he has compassion for you. That when you're feeling tired and weary, when you are feeling harassed and helpless, when you feel like this sheep who is just done with his day, God does not stand far away and look aloofly, impersonally, disconnected towards you. what God looks at you with compassion. And that should mean something for us. This Jesus, who has power over the spiritual and the physical, this Jesus who goes around preaching, teaching, and healing, that Jesus, in your midst, in your time of weakness, in your time of helplessness, he sees you and he has compassion. And once we start, as we realize and recognize, as we get more and more familiar with the love and compassion that Jesus has for us, that helps us to be compassionate to other people. Because the more and more we receive his compassion, the more and more we realize we don't deserve it either. That we are often wandering. We're in many ways, we're even worse. We're like sheep who had a shepherd who are wandering away. And yet Jesus still is compassionate towards us. That's what helps us to be compassionate. When we see, man, other people are just like us. I was just like them. I was just as lost. I was just as messed up. I was just as stuck up. And yet Jesus was compassionate with me. Man. And that helps us to refuel our tank of compassion. To see that when we encounter people, when we pursue the harvest, I'm going to be compassionate like Christ was compassionate towards me. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge for those of us who want to dismiss that movement. Man, Pastor, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how I feel when I'm, you know, it doesn't matter if I have compassion or love or not. You know, this is what it says in 1 Corinthians, right? If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Now I wonder if some of us, maybe even myself, maybe we are more tired than we ought to be because we've been doing these things, pursuing the harvest without compassion and love. Maybe that's why we feel so fruitless. Maybe that's why we feel so fake. Maybe that's why we feel so stuck. Is that we ourselves have not been doing these things out of love, but out of some other motivations. And here we're challenged to align our hearts to be like Christ and have compassion when we run into people. But not only that, not only a heart of compassion, but secondly, as we close out, we see we are also to have a heart of humility. A heart of humility. You know, as Jesus is moved to the gut with this compassion, you have to ask yourself, like, what does Jesus do once he's moved with compassion? You know, in the Bible, compassion is not just a feeling. It's like, well, I relate, I feel for this person so much that I'm going to do something. That's what we see in Scripture. What is it that he does? Well, it says here, he turns and then he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You know, Jesus sees these poor, harassed, helpless people, and his response, his the thing that he actually does, the thing that he says that we need is more laborers. In a way, it's kind of weird, right? Like, okay, if Jesus has compassion for these people, you would think maybe, why doesn't Jesus just solve all their problems? Why doesn't he just give them all that they need? Why doesn't he just, you know, wave his magic wand or whatever, you know, and make things, all things okay? But for Jesus, he sees that the necessary response to compassion is he needs more laborers who will go partner with him in doing God's work. And so it's weird because on one hand, when we see sheep without a shepherd, what do they need? If the sheep is without a shepherd, what do they need? Well, they need a shepherd. Right? And Jesus says in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. So on one hand, what these people need is Jesus. Right? That's very clear. But on the other hand, what Jesus is pointing us to is that, yes, what they need is Jesus, but they also need people to go and tell them about Jesus. They also need people to go and share the gospel of Jesus. They also need people to go and model, exemplify, reflect Jesus. And the response to this big need that he sees is not just, it is Jesus, but it's that the people need to go and labor with them. The image he shows us is that the harvest is plentiful. It's like this picture. Right, growing up, when my parents told me that we're going to move to Ohio, this is what I thought Ohio looked like. don't know what the Midwest looked like. I just thought it was all cornfields, right? But this is what he says. He says, the harvest is plentiful. He sees all of these harassed, helpless people. He sees all of these people with needs and issues. And for Jesus, he sees, yes, sheep without a shepherd, but he also sees this potential for salvation. And he says, the harvest is plentiful. And can you imagine? Can you imagine if this was your harvest field and it was just you, and you had to do this whole harvest by yourself? Right? If you had to just... You have to go into this field with your little sickle and harvest all the wheat by yourself. Literally, a harvest is a time-limited situation. Mm-hmm. Right? You don't get a whole year to harvest this field. You get a couple months before your crops get overripe and they die. And so there's a sense of potential and urgency. And Jesus says, yo, this is what I see. There's this potential. There's this huge harvest here. But what we need are laborers who will labor with me to share this good news. Who will go show people who God is. Point people to God. And I think it's amazing what he says. He tells his disciples, he tells the disciples to pray to the Lord of the harvest for more laborers. He says, pray earnestly to send out laborers into the harvest. And I think it's amazing because you got to think about what Jesus did not say here. Jesus does not go, oh man, the harvest is plentiful. Pray that you can work harder. He doesn't say, the harvest is plentiful. Pray that you can work smarter. You know, he doesn't say, you know, the harvest is plentiful. Pray that you can work longer hours to get the job done. He's saying, no. The harvest is plentiful. What you need is more laborers. You need more people. We need more people to go and to witness to who I am. We need more people to partner with the work that my Father is doing. To pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers. Mm. And it's humbling. It's humbling because Jesus' answer is not pick yourself up by your bootstraps and go work harder. It's not go be nicer. It says, no. You can't. We can't just do this on our own. We need Heavenly Father's help. We need more laborers. And I think it's a humbling realization. I think even for myself, I think maybe this season, more than most, I'm realizing, like, yo, we need help. We need God's help for this harvest. And the laborers, maybe particularly even today, many of us, we felt that we are few. We are few. And so that's why Jesus is not ignoring that. Jesus is not sugarcoating that we are few. He's saying, yeah, therefore we have to pray all the more that God would send laborers to his harvest field. And I know at times, you know, even for myself, I get discouraged. Like, yo, we don't have people who show up. It's not like our church is growing numerically. It's easy to think to myself, man, is the harvest really plentiful? But I think for us, when we think about it for a moment, we realize, I think the harvest is plentiful. Like for many of us, like even when we're with the students and the immigrant families that we're teaching, do we not wish, man, I wish there were a couple more Christians in our school who were really on board to partner with me in reaching these families? Like for some of us who are working with lower income adults and families, do we not wish there were a couple more people who are laboring along with us to serve the needs there? When we think about the working adults, the working professionals who are moving into Detroit, who God knows they need the Lord, you know, do we not think, man, if only there were more people who would reach these working adults with me, or reach these working adults, like, do we not, I think in that sense, we know that the harvest is plentiful. It's the people power that is low. Whether it's the high schoolers or the college students, we know, man, there is much potential that's there. If only we have more laborers. And I think here we have to have this heart of humility to say, God, we cannot do it all. May you raise up more laborers. May you send more laborers. But Lord, may you give us more laborers to partner with you in the work that is here. One thing I think that is encouraging for us when we think about that is that, you know, even to get the harvest to this point, I mean, think about it. That means God must have been faithful with the tilling of the soil, with the sowing of the seed, with the watering of these plants to even get it to a place where the harvest is plentiful. You know what I'm saying? Like, God has been faithful even to get them to this point where there is a harvest to harvest, where there's a harvest to reap. And so it's like, man, as the Lord of the harvest has been working, as the Lord of the harvest has been faithful, may we all the more humble ourselves and ask for his help. May we humble ourselves and ask for more partners in that work. It's a challenge for us. I know many of us, we are working hard kind of people. Many of us, sometimes we are maybe in our flesh biting off more than we can chew. Yet here, this is as a heart of humility, I think, that Jesus demonstrated in challenging us with. In John 15:5, he says also, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I wonder how many of us, in a kind of a subtle kind of pride, in a subtle kind of self-centeredness, have been trying to labor fruitfully, but we have not been abiding in the Lord. Where we've been trying to labor fruitfully, but doing that on our own, not depending on God. I know I'm guilty of that. I know I have to come back day after day, week after week. Lord, there's another week where I've been trying to do things on my own strength. When I have not been abiding in you. When I have not been connected and remaining in you. And it's this heart of humility I think we need to pursue the harvest faithfully and fruitfully. It's this heart of humility that says, man, if it was not for God, I would be just as lost. I would be on the other side, needing someone to come to me. And so I think it's this, that, you know, as we look into this passage, we see that as we pursue the harvest, we need this heart of compassion. We need this heart of humility. This heart of humility that says, I myself would be dead in my own sin. I would not be a useful laborer at all, apart from the fact that Christ came to die for me. He has redeemed me and is restoring me and is sanctifying me so that I can be a fruitful laborer with him in his field. That's why the one thing, as I said earlier, is to align your heart with Jesus as you pursue the harvest. Align your heart with Jesus. It is our confidence that the one who sends us out into his harvest field is someone who loves us. The one who sends us out into the harvest field is the one who has compassion for us. The one who sends us out into the harvest field is the one who heals every disease and every affliction. The one who sends us out is the one who knows our every needs and is himself the good shepherd. How can we respond? Just specifically, you know, even for us in this season, how can we respond? Pray first that God would give you compassion for the lost. God would give you compassion for the lost. We will not do much good in the city, in this neighborhood, in our community if we are not people who lack, if we are people who lack compassion. If we lack compassion, we will be just as in danger as other people who serve people for their own benefit, who serve people only to look good on their own, to accomplish their own agenda. But here, let's pray and ask, God, would you give me a compassion for the lost, your compassion for the lost. So whether that's at my workplace, whether that's at my school, whether it's in my family, that I will be able to love them and see them and have your heart for them. Secondly, let's pray that God would make you a faithful laborer. Pray that God would make you a faithful laborer. Say, God, I need your help. God, that in the little area of the harvest that you've given me, help me to be a fruitful laborer. And seek him. God, you might just confess, God, I don't even know what it means to be a fruitful laborer in this area. Please show me what that means. Show me how to be a faithful harvest worker in this little piece of the harvest you've given me. And maybe it is loving on my family. Maybe it is firmly but lovingly speaking truth to my friends. What is it? Maybe it's serving people and their physical needs. be a fruitful laborer. And lastly, let's pray that God will provide more laborers for Detroit. Let's pray that God will provide more laborers for Detroit. Like I said, I think about it. And, you know, one of the things that keeps me going is my encouragement. You know, but I think about, you know, even with the people that our church interacts with, I thought, like, if we were not here, who would be interacting with some of these communities? You know, we're this small ragtag church, but if we were not here, who would be interacting with some of these communities around us? Who would be engaging the families at Freedom Place? Who would be engaging the families that live in this area? Who would be engaging the high school students and the college students and the elementary school students? Lord, send us more workers into your mission field. They don't have to even be to our church. But God, raise up more workers for the city of Detroit. There are so many people who need to see and to hear the gospel. I say, God, would you raise up more people? Would you send more people? And you know that word here, you know, it says like send out more people into the mission field, or send out more people into the harvest field. That word is actually a little violent. It's more like thrust out, thrown out, you know. That's the connotation it has. God, would you, even there are people who might not willingly come, but Lord, throw them out into the harvest field to partner with you in the work that you are doing. Can we pray for that? Let's pray for that. I think it's so easy for us, even when we see the need, even when I see the need, it's one of the last things I want to do is ask for help. I'm a proud person like that. But here, Jesus has this heart of humility. He says, you should pray for more laborers to be sent out. Mm-hmm. In chapters 10 and afterwards, you see some of these disciples do get sent out. That's great. But let's pray, God, would you send out more laborers into Detroit. Whether they're homegrown and raised up, whether they're coming from other places, but would you raise more laborers here to do your work, to minister to the people that you have compassion on? And I believe if we have this heart of compassion, if we have this heart of humility, we will be in a good place. Our hearts will be aligned rightly, even as we pursue the harvest together with God in this season. So with that, I'm going to ask us to stand as we close out. And as we close out, we'll close out in prayer. And just for the first couple moments, you know, I want us to really wrestle with this, that even today, that as you are here, you know, just being here, I don't know what brought you here. I don't know if you came just because it was your obligation. I don't know if you came just because a friend brought you. I don't know if you came because you had some needs and you wanted God to do something in your life. But know this, that today, this afternoon, as you are here, God has compassion for you. It's not a light and easy compassion. It's not this fluffy, just gentle thing. But God has this compassion that even though He knows every way that you are messed up, every way that you've fallen short, every way that you might not even care about Him, yet He has compassion for you. This costly compassion. It says, I love and care for you so much that even in whatever condition you are here, I love you. And I made it possible to love you like that because my own son died so that we could be right. Just to know that. And so just for the next couple minutes, I want to give us some time to pray to God. And maybe it's just you able to come before Him, and maybe it's thanking Him for His compassion. Maybe it's just that even as you're here, you have to ask Him, God, help me to know you more. I want to know this God of compassion more. I mean, people have been talking to me about it, but I want to know you for myself, this God of compassion. And so just for the next couple minutes, can we do that? Can we come before the Lord? And in whatever personal way you desire, let's pray, asking God to help us to know His compassion for ourselves all the more in our own lives. Let's pray for that for the next couple minutes together.